If you would, 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4. I want you to listen this morning. I want to share with you something that I want you to get a hold of. I want to preach about our salvation. Now, I want you to listen up very carefully. It is positional and it is practical. Our salvation is both practical and positional. You know what those mean? Stay with me and I'll share with you. I was reading a commentary of some guy, and he said he was Baptist. I don't know where and what kind, all that. But he was talking about that when you're saved, you can have eternal life. But then he was talking about you can lose eternal life. You can lose your salvation by decisions you make. Listen to me, friend. It is an impossibility. Salvation is something, once you ever acquire it, you can never go back. You can never lose it. You can never undo what God has done. The reason why people think they can lose it is because they don't understand positional salvation. We're going to get into that in just a moment. But look, if you would, in 1 John chapter number 4 and begin reading with me. Then I want to go to the book of Romans just a few moments, and I want to show you some things. 1 John chapter 4, begin reading with me in verse number 13. It says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and that he in us, because he hath given us his what? Spirit. His Spirit." Now listen to me. If you are saved, and there's going to be a lot of people that's going to die and go to hell that was never saved. The Bible says in that day, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said in verses 21 through 23, says, "In that day, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in thy name? We not cast out devils, do many wonderful works? He'll say, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, I never knew you." Not that I knew you and you did something and lost it. I never knew you. What you claimed is not what you had. You wasn't saved. Therefore, when you come before me, you're never one of my children. You were never one that was saved. You was never a believer. You just professed to be. I never knew you. Not that I knew you and I lost you somewhere. Because Jesus said, those that the Father gave me, I'm not going to lose any of them. No man can pluck them out of my hand. And the only one was Judas that was foretold. He was a devil from the beginning. Jesus' statement. No one else that has ever come to Jesus has he lost. Now there's a lot of people who profess to come to Jesus that never has. Hell's full of people right now crying out. They may have walked the church aisle. They may have been on church list as far as their name on the church roll. But that doesn't mean they're saved. They may have been baptized 15 times. And that still don't mean they're saved. But if you ever get it, you can't lose it. Stay with me a minute. Notice this. He gives us his Spirit. Now, everybody who is saved, born again, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. You have the Spirit of God in you. The Bible says that he comes in there and he dwells in you. His Spirit witnesses with your spirit that you are a child of God. Also, the Bible says that his Spirit seals you until the day of redemption. Also, the Bible says that for a strong man to lose his house, a stronger man must be able to come in and take it. Who's going to come into the house of God and put God out? Impossibility. Now, stay with me. Verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is a Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now let me say this. Somebody said, how do I know that I'm saved? Number one, when you're saved, you become a new creature. The Spirit of God dwells in you from that point on. The second thing is that God, through the Holy Ghost, shed abroad in your heart the love of God. You can't be saved without having the love of God in you. Therefore, that's why the Bible says, how can you hate your brother in whom you've seen and say you love God in whom you're not seen? The love of God, the agape love, is a love that you love people without expecting anything in return. You love because you're just full of love. I don't know about you, but I got the old-time religion. When I got saved, it made me love everybody. And what happened was, when I got saved, it changed me. Now, does that mean that I've always done what I need to do? No. But I'm telling you, there was a change. And I felt a love shed abroad in my heart. I couldn't help but just love people. Amen? I've seen old mean man. Well, let's use example, the guy who wrote the song Amazing Grace. He was such a mean guy, John Newton. Everybody feared him. He was old drunk, slave owner, slave trader, mean. Everybody kept saying that even God can't save that man. Well, guess what? His amazing grace, he did. And all of a sudden, he, instead of having hatred and mean and vicious, he turned in full of love. How can that happen? Because he got saved. Look on, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because why? He first loved us. Go back to verse number 17. This is where we're going to park at this morning. Verse 17, the last part of it, it says in verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. In other words, every one of us is going to stand before God. Those who are lost at the great white throne judgment, those who are saved at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account of those things done in the body, whether good be or evil. We're going to do that. But notice the last part of this verse. Because, as what? He is, so are we where? Now you get this? He says, as he is, and where is he right now? He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven, right? As Jesus is right now, does it say we will be when we get our redeemed bodies? Is that what it says? Does it say we will be one of these days when we get up into heaven? Does it say, well, one of these days when we get out of this old world, we're going to be like him? Is that what it says? It says, as he is what? We are where? Right now. You are right now, if you're saved, and I believe you to be saved, if you're saved, as he is in heaven, you are right now in this world. You say, whoa, I know myself. Don't even compare me with Jesus, because I have no comparison with Jesus. Well, you see, what he's saying is, positionally, your salvation has made you the same as he is. We'll get to that in just a moment. Practically, you have been saved by faith, by God's grace, through faith, you've been saved. But even after you got saved, practically, you still have your flesh, and you still live in this world. You still fall short. You still sin, and you still have failures all through your life. And can I let you know a secret? Now, Mom, you care if I tell what your age is? Okay. I don't want you whip me afterwards, okay? She turned 83. She'd been around for a long time, been saved for a long time. She's walked many a road. She's been a pastor's wife in many of churches. She's done a lot of work for the Lord. But she still sins every day. Did you get that? Practically, her salvation that she's got, she's as good as Jesus is positionally. Practically, she is saved by grace through faith, and that not yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Turn, if you would, to the book of Romans. And stay with me a minute. I want to show you something. Don't have to worry about taking too long today. My watch is not working. It's stuck. It's not going to move an inch. So I've got all the time in the world. Okay, turn if you would to the book of Romans. I've already got some of you worried, don't I? Romans chapter number 1. My battery quit on my watch. It may be like that one place I went and preached that one Sunday. I went and preached that Sunday morning. Come back, they didn't have a watch or clock anywhere in the house. I come back, they had a clock about this big sitting on my pulpit. That Sunday night. I don't know what they meant by that. I kind of felt like D.L. Moody. He went and preached one time, and he got through preaching. He come back that Sunday night, supposed to preach that night, and somebody had wrote a letter, and they only put one word on it. Fool. F-O-O-L. He looked at it, he said, huh. He said, I've seen people write letters and forget to sign their name, but somebody signed their name and forgot to write the letter. I thought that's pretty good. Now, turn if you would to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter 1, Paul tells us how we are positionally saved. Romans chapter 1 tells us that men, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and they rejected God. They tried to change God, that was creator of the world, into a creature like us, just like they do today. Oh, he's a man upstairs. He's not a man upstairs. He's Almighty God. There's a difference. He is a creator. Every knee will bow before him. Every tongue will confess. Listen, there's a difference between God and you. And what we've done is try to bring God down to our level. We try to say God thinks like us. He acts like us. He's going to accept whatever we want to accept. Right, listen, just because we pass a law saying something okay in America doesn't mean it's okay in heaven. God doesn't change. Now, stay with me a minute. Then look, if you would, in chapter 2 and 3. In chapter 2 and 3, he starts out in chapter 2 and he says this. Paul says, listen, we are without excuse. There is no excuse before God that you rejected God. And that's why whenever they died in the flood, they had all kinds of opportunities of being saved. All they had to do was believe in God and receive God for who he was. But they quit and they rejected him as God, and they made him into something he wasn't. And they all perished. And he said, you're without excuse. Then in chapter 3, Paul goes on to write, and he said, listen. He says, what you need to understand, verse 23, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, everybody, including you. Now look, if you would, in chapter 4, real quickly. In chapter 4, then he gets in and he tells us something that's important. Look, if you would, in chapter 4, and begin reading with me, if you would, in verse number 4. He's talking about Abraham. In verse 3, he says, now what saith the scripture? Abraham what? Believe God, it was counted to him for what? Righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for what? You're not saved because you please God. You can't please God. Without Jesus Christ, you cannot please God. Your sins is as filthy rags, or your works is as filthy rags to God. You can't please him with what you've done. Abraham didn't do it. It was his faith that caused God to be pleased with him. The Bible says you can't, God would be a debtor to you if he owed you because you were able to work your way into heaven. But he said, no man's able to do that. You believe God, and when you believe God, it was counted to you for righteousness. The Bible is going to use a word right here in a moment called imputed. Imputed means there was a divine transfer. God took something that wasn't, that you didn't have, and he divinely transferred it to you. Look, if you would, on in chapter 4. Now notice this, stay with me a minute. Notice if you would in verse number 6. It says, even as David also described the blessedness of man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without what? Verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are what? And whose sins are what? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will what? Not impute sin. In other words, he said there's one that God's going to take, and he's not going to impute sin. You're a sinner, but he's not going to impute that sin to you. What he's going to do is he's going to take your sin, and he's going to divinely transfer it to Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And he's going to take Jesus' righteousness, and he's going to divinely transfer it to you. And therefore, because you believe, God looks upon you, and he sees you righteous. That's positional salvation. That's where you are positionally with God. Practically, you're still a sinner saved by grace. Practically, you're still struggling with this old flesh. Practically, you still have those issues. But positional, you are eternal at life, and you are eternally saved because of the position you hold because of salvation. Stay with me a minute. Look, if you would, in verse 22, chapter 4. Verse 22. It says, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it is not written for his sake, I'm talking about Abraham, that it was imputed to him, but for who? Us also, to whom it shall be what? Imputed. If we what? Believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. In other words, he said, listen, God didn't only divinely transfer righteousness to Abraham when he believed, he does it to you too. Look in verse 5. Verse 1. Verse 5 says, therefore, being what? Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Somebody said, well, what do we have? Look, if you would, in verse 8. The Bible says that, but God commendeth his love toward us in that what? While we're yet sinners, Christ did what? Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from what? You know what wrath is? Hell. We're going to be saved from that. Look in verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be what? Saved by his life. In other words, the fact that Jesus died, buried, was rose again from Calvary, the fact that we have believed on that, and because he shed his blood on Calvary, and we have trusted in him, therefore, we have been saved. We are. When God looks at you, Jackie, if you're saved, God will look at you, and he will see you justified because of Jesus' blood, not because of what you do. Look, if you would, in verse number 5, you say, how is that possible? Look, if you would, in chapter 5 again. Notice in verse number 20. It says, moreover, the law entered that offense might abound, but where sin abounded, what? Grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through what? Righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, it's, listen, even though if you had not got saved, sin would destroy you, took your life. When you got saved, because of God's grace, not because of your works, because of God's grace through your faith, you now have eternal life. In chapter 6, Paul goes on. He said, I want you to understand something. Look, if you would, in chapter 6, in verse number 13. He said, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. You say, well, does that mean I can sin, do anything I want to? Look back, if you would, in verse number 1, chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? What's the next two words in verse 2? He said, no, God forbid. He said, what you need to understand, because you've been saved, God has given you power. Look in verse number 16 of chapter 6. The Bible says there, he says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself service to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, rather of sin and death or obedience and righteousness. And he goes on and he tells us that God has given, in verse 14, he says, for sin shall not have what? Dominion over who? For ye are not under law, but under grace. In other words, he said, listen, when you got saved, God gives you what you need to do, have power over sin. You said, preacher, I can't help doing that. Oh, yeah, you can. He gives you power to do that. Does that mean you're always going to use that power? No. Does it mean you're always going to overcome every temptation you have? No. Some of the greatest men of God sometimes yielded to temptation and fell miserably. Would you agree with that? Now, look here. Stay with me. Look in chapter 7. You say, well, preacher, I'm not too bad. Chapter 7 lets us know that we are bad. Paul said, I don't want you to get thinking too much of yourself. He said, that old man, that old flesh that you had, it hasn't changed. It's still right there with you. Look, if you would, in chapter 7. Look at verse 13. He says, was then that which is good made death unto me? What? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, but that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, and I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, and for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. And now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth where? For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth what? For it to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I what? In other words, what he says is this. He said, listen, you know what I found about my old stinking self? There ain't nothing good in this old rotten flesh. Things that I want to do, I don't do. Things that I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. And he said, besides that, you need to understand something. But there is something in me that makes me hate sin. When I look at myself, I don't like myself. Somebody said, well, I like myself. I think I'm in good shape. That's because you're probably not very close to God. The closer you get to God, the uglier you're going to get. It's sort of like me when I get up in the morning. The closer I get to the mirror, the uglier I get. I look pretty good from a distance. But when I get right up there close to it, and one time I bought one of those big magnifying mirrors. I haven't used it since. But look here. That's the way God is. When you closer you get to God, the uglier you look, because you see yourself for who you are. You see him for who he is. And when his light begins to shine on you through the word, it's like a mirror, and you just don't like what you see. And so Paul said, listen, he said, when I look at myself, I don't like it. In me dwells no good thing. Stay with me a minute. Look, if you would, in verse number 25, chapter 7. In verse 24, it says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. In other words, what he's teaching through this chapter is this. I know that what God says over here is right. When I do it, if I was to steal, does it mean I can't steal? But if I steal, I feel bad. I know his law's good, but it don't mean I can't do it. And if I did do it, I'd just feel miserable. I'd be wretched. That's what sin does to us. It makes us feel wretched by ourselves. But then in verse number 8, chapter 8, he begins to get in our positional. He says, look at verse 1. He says, therefore, what? No condemnation of those which are in Christ Jesus. Right? Now look here. Right now, there's no condemnation in you. Does that mean Junior's perfect? Nope. I can tell you he's not. You know how I know it? Not because Jan told me. I know it because he told me. Now, But even though he's not perfect, practically his salvation, one of these days, that practical salvation by grace, God's grace through faith, is going to free him from this old body of sin. He's going to get a new body, and he's going to be absent from his present sin. But right now, that's not the case. Right now, his body has in it still that old sinful nature. Even though he's been saved, he has that nature, the flesh. But now when he's saved, he's born again in spirit. Now his spirit lusts against the flesh, and flesh lusts against spirit. They're contrary one to another. In Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22 through 23, that's what it teaches us. Now, stay with me a minute. And so chapter 8, positionally, we are right now not condemned by God because of Christ Jesus. Look, if you would, in verse number 9. Now, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. But if you have the Spirit of Christ, in verse 14, we are led by the Spirit of God. Therefore, we can know that we are children of God. Verse 15, we can also cry, Abba to the Father, because of the Spirit of God. Verse 16, his Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, look if you would. Now, notice if you would, in verse number 28. In verse number 28 of chapter 8, notice it says, and we know that all things work together for good of them love the Lord, to them that are called according to purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the what? Image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. And so, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, whom he called, he's justified, and justified, and glorified. Look here. If God be for us, who can be against us? In other words, he said, listen, you may not understand what God did positionally to you, but what you need to understand is this. What God has done because of your faith in Jesus Christ is he has made you and he has begun working on you. And yes, he's still working on you. Mom turned 83. Let me let you in on a secret. God's still working on her. He's not through. You say, well, she's already topped and went the other way. No, she's not. She's still in this world. She still has a flesh, and he's still working on her, and he's doing things in her life to conform her to the image of his Son. That's how we're all going to end up in like the image of his Son. We do not yet know what he'll be, but we know this. When we shall see him, we shall be like him, because that's what God's working toward. But that's our practical salvation. We still have this. Now, stay with me a minute. And so, therefore, notice if you would, in chapter 8, and let me show you one more time, and we'll close with this part. But look if you would in chapter 8, look if you would in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He goes on, he lists all those. In verse 38, he said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Our what? Listen to me. Please listen. What's going to separate you from being saved? The love of Christ. You say, well, how about the devil? He's an angel. The Bible just said the angel can't do it. You say, well, how about me? You're a creature. He said no other creature can do it either. You say, well, preacher, how about circumstances? Nope. How about death? Nope. How about life? Nope. He lists them all. Things to come, things that are, nothing can change that. You know why? You're saved. Now, remember what John said, our scripture, our text? As he is, so are we in the world. Let me share with you some things that we have in common with Jesus real quickly. I'm going to close. Okay? Turn back, if you would, in the Bible, in 1 John chapter 4. Don't worry, it's still 15 after. Okay. Positional. Number one, look in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for the love is of God, and everyone that loveth is what? Can I tell you something that we have that Jesus has as he is right now? We have the love of God. You know why? It was shed abroad in our hearts. So we have the love of God just as Jesus has the love of God. Positionally, he's right at the right hand of the Father, but he has given us the love of God. We have that. Let me tell you something else we have. Look, if you would, in your Bibles, back in John chapter 20, real quickly turn there. John chapter 20, verse number 17. John chapter 20, verse number 17. Read with me if you would. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and what? And to my God, and what? The same Father Jesus has up in heaven, I have right here. I am the Son of God. Jesus, Son of God, I'm the Son of God. Jesus cried out to his Father, I cry out to my Father. The Spirit of God has given me the ability to cry, Abba, Father. That's Daddy. When I'm saved, I'm brought. The Bible says to as many as received Jesus, to them gave he power to become sons of God. When I become a son of God, his Father become my Father. Somebody said, well, preacher, we over here, we always quote the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven. That's not the Lord's Prayer. Chapter 17 of John's the Lord's Prayer. Chapter 6 is telling us how we ought to pray if we are saved. Let me tell you on secret. If you're not saved, he's not your Father. Matter of fact, Jesus had a discussion with some of the Jews. They said, Abraham's our father. He said, no, the devil's your father. You say, I don't like that. Well, if you don't like it, then change it. Become saved, and then you can cry out to your heavenly Father. But right now, because of my salvation positionally, I have the same Father as Jesus does. Not only that, but look on. Turn with me real quickly, a couple other places real quickly. Look, if you would, in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Look, if you would, in verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so what? We have the same commission as Jesus did. The same thing God wanted his Son to do, he wants us to do when we are saved. Look at me, if you would, in John chapter 14. Really, turn quick. John chapter 14. Notice if you would, in verse number 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live. Ye shall what? You see, because he has life, we have the same life he does. You say, preacher, what you got? I got eternal life. What does it mean? Are you ridiculous? I get tickled sometimes. They say, oh, listen, I don't believe in eternal security. I say, what does eternal life mean? Well, what does everlasting mean? Well, what does eternally mean? Well, it means exactly what it says. Everlasting. It's not going to have no end to it. So if he has no end to his life, I have no end to my life. Why? Because positionally, I'm the same thing he is. I'm the same as he is. Amen? Stay with me just a minute more. I'm going to close. Okay. Look, if you would, in verse number, or 2 Peter chapter 1, real quickly. 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice if you would in verse number 4. It says, whereby are given to us exceeding great precious promises, that by these ye might be what? 2 Peter 1:4, we might be what? Partakers of what? Now I got this sinful nature, but because I'm saved, I got something else. As he is with a divine nature, I got a divine nature. I am a partaker of his divine nature. So therefore, positionally, I'm the same thing he is. There's divine nature with me. Now, when I get ready to leave this world, my old sinful nature stays here. My divine nature goes with me. That's sealed. That's why 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 said there is a seed within every one of us that cannot sin. Okay, now stay with me one more minute and I'm going to close. Still 15 after. Now, notice one more thing if you would. And in John chapter number 14. I'll close here. John chapter 14. Look, if you would, in verse number 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I what? As a world, not as a world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid." Listen. Positionally, I have a peace that passes all understanding. The world can't have it. I've got the peace of God. The world can't have it. Listen, as Jesus has peace, you can have peace. You say, "Preacher, I'm going through this trial." Wonderful thing about being saved is you can be going right through the midst of the worst trial of your life and have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And not even be nervous about it. You know why? As He is, you are right now in this world. You see, folks, the difference between being practically saved, positionally saved, positionally we have these things that Jesus has. Practically, we've been saved by faith, but we have a battle every day. Some days we're victorious, some days we're defeated. But practically, we fight that battle every day of our life until we're rescued from this old sinful world. But until that time, don't trust your salvation to you. It's Him. He is the reason why you have eternal life, Amen. Not your works. Amen. But now what you have to do is this: have I truly trusted in the Lord? Is my faith in Him and His finished work upon Calvary? If not, this morning you need to come. He wants to save you like He saved me. You say, "Preacher, I can't live it." None of us could. That's why Jesus came. He came while we were yet sinners to save us, because He loved us. Would you come this morning? Let Him have His way as we stand. Get a song of invitation, Brother Porter. How about it? Maybe you're here this morning. The Holy Spirit of God is drawing you to come. Today is the day you need to be saved. You put it off long enough, and it's time that you step out. Would you come? He said, "Those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out." But you got to come. Would you come this morning?